High in the mountains of the Dominican Republic, up hot, windy roads, is the village of Restauracion, right on the border with Haiti. The community has around 50 homes, with a church and a military base at the center. A Sugar Creek team partnered with Living Water International to help bring the first clean water to the community, as well as the living water of Jesus Christ. Until then, the village's only water source was a stagnant creek bed where water collected in shallow pools. People bathed in the same place they collected their water. It was filled with algae, trash, and worse, and hauled up the mountain in plastic containers. The Sugar Creek team went to work finishing the well and piping a cistern high atop a hill where the well water could be collected and gravity fed back into the community. Pipes were fitted, trenches were dug, and a water station was built at the church so the community had a central place to get water. Hygiene lessons were taught, and opportunities presented themselves to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all who would listen.
After the hygiene sanitation lesson, I shared the gospel with them, and I chose the Samaritan woman in the well story. And when we asked questions afterwards, like if they would want to have that similar living water with that sense of having trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I mean, the children just raised their hands. It was just amazing.
The team shared the gospel whenever they could, with people who gathered to watch us do the work, with the Dominican military who were watching over us and providing protection, and even door-to-door sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lives were changed through the power of the gospel, and today, clean water is flowing in the village of Restauracion.
Yes, praise God for what He's doing in and through people of our church. I want you to know that all the people from Sugar Creek that you saw in that video are regular, ordinary people like you and I, but they were used by God in extraordinary ways. And I believe God wants to use you guys in extraordinary ways as well. I believe He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and I honestly believe that the only way that you will find true satisfaction and contentment in His life is when you live for that purpose that He has for you. And today I want to talk to you a little bit about that. On behalf of our lead pastor, Dr. Mark Hartman, I want to welcome you to this service one more time. I know there are many of you joining us from different cities, different states, different countries all around the world through our stream campus. We are so glad to have you guys. And I know there are many of you also joining us from my home campus, the Richmond Rosenberg campus. And man, I love being your pastor, and I look forward to seeing you next week. I consider it a great joy being a pastor of this church. You know, I say that every time I preach, feels like, but I truly do consider that a great joy in my life, because I feel like I'm doing what God created me to do. I'm living for the purpose that He has for me on this earth. And the truth is that has not always been the case in my life. In fact, when I was growing up, there was a season in which I knew that I had this thirst in my soul, that I had a void in my heart, and I tried to fill that void in different ways. I tried to find a solution to quench that thirst in my soul in different ways, and I couldn't. I tried friendships, I tried sports, I tried relationships, I tried parties and everything that comes with that, and none of those things were working for me. In fact, I remember that as I was in that search as a 20-year-old, I thought, well, maybe if I move to another country and start fresh and maybe have a good job and make some money, then everything will be all right. I will find what I'm looking for. And so as a 20-year-old, I decided to sell the few things that I have, pack my clothes in a suitcase, and buy a plane ticket. I had $120 left. I put those in my pockets, and I made my way here to the United States of America. And I thought that maybe, again, if I could just have a good job and start fresh, start new, I would find what I was looking for. But to my surprise, after a couple of weeks, I found the opposite of that. I quickly realized I couldn't speak the language, so I couldn't communicate with people all that well. Not only that, but also I realized that working here was not going to be as easy as they had told me it was going to be. I also realized I missed my home, I missed my family, I missed my culture, and so I began to get homesick. And after a couple of weeks, I began to wonder, what am I doing? What have I done? I couldn't go back because I didn't have money to buy a plane ticket to go back. I couldn't move forward because I didn't have any idea how to do that. I felt lonely. I was scared. I was terrified. In fact, I was so scared, so lonely that one day I called home because I needed to talk to somebody. And when I called home, my mom answered the phone. And don't laugh at me, but when she answered the phone, all I could do was cry. I cried for like 10 minutes on the phone. She cried on the other end. We couldn't say anything. I was just absolutely desperate. I had this huge need in my soul. I was thirsty inside my soul, and I couldn't satisfy with anything, and I was at a loss. And I know I'm not the only one who struggle with this. All of us human beings, we have this soul, this thirst in our soul. We have this void in our heart. And we try to fill that void, to quench that thirst in all the ways that we can think or imagine. And we try different things, but the truth is that none of those things work. And today, we are going to see that there is only one way that our thirst can be quenched. We're going to finish up our sermon series that we have entitled Encountering Jesus. And through this series, we have looked at several key life-changing conversations that Jesus had with people while he was here on this earth. And today, we're going to finish it up looking at a story that is found in John chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to go there, John chapter 4. But as you look for it, I would like to give you a little bit of context. This conversation happened soon after the first conversation that we looked at in this series. 6 weeks ago, we began this series and we talked about an encounter that Jesus had with a religious man named Nicodemus. And that was in John chapter 3. In that conversation, Jesus said the famous words that a lot of people know, found in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." And then after that conversation, then Jesus began to show that this is the case, that the love of God is available to everyone who believes in him. And the first demonstration of that is going to be this encounter we're going to be looking at today in John 4. The conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus happened in Jerusalem. And as you can see in this map on the screen, Jerusalem was in the region of Judea, in the southern part of that whole region. And Jesus, after that conversation, made his way to Galilee. And as you can see, that is up north. That's where Jesus did most of his ministry. But in order to go to Galilee, Jesus had to pass through this region called Samaria, right there in the middle between the two. And as Jesus was passing through Samaria, he made a pit stop at a water well that was kind of a crossroads for different communities, because he was going to have this encounter with a woman. And in this encounter, he's going to reveal that what we are looking for can only be found in him. See, what we are looking for is to know that we are fully known and that we are fully loved in spite of the fact that we are fully known. What we are looking for is unconditional love. And the encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well reveals that God's love is unconditional. Therefore, God's love is what we desperately need to know that we are loved and accepted and that we have a purpose for being on this earth. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to walk you through this story. And as we walk through the story together, we are going to discover some of the characteristics of the love of God. And we're going to see why it is that the love of God is the only thing that can quench our thirst. The first thing that I want you to see in this text is that the love of God is available to all people. Encountering Jesus reveals that God's love doesn't discriminate. I want you to see verses 7 through 10. It says this: "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So let's pause here for a moment. And you see, this is the encounter. Jesus is at the water well. The woman comes to draw water and Jesus asks her for a drink. The first thing that I want you to notice is the woman's response. She's clearly surprised by the fact that Jesus is speaking to her. And the reason why she was surprised by the fact that Jesus was speaking to her is because it was not normally for a man like Jesus to speak to a woman like her. In fact, the norm was that a spiritual leader like Jesus would normally, honestly, discriminate a woman like this woman for many reasons. And she tells us the reasons. She says, "How is it that you, a Jewish man, is talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" Unfortunately, back in that time, in that culture, women were not treated with the honor and respect that they deserve. Women are created in the image and in the likeness of God. But in that time and in that culture, people didn't fully understand this. And so, unfortunately, women were treated as less than. They didn't have many rights. They couldn't work. The women at the time also couldn't even be witnesses in a court of law. They couldn't own property. And in fact, many times they were treated as property. And so men of the time would not normally talk to women they didn't know, and they would especially not do that in a public place like this particular setting. On top of that, this woman was also a Samaritan, and she says it right there. As I show you, Samaria was right there in the middle between Judea and Galilee, but there was not a good relationship between Jewish people and Samaritan people. See, the people group, the Samaritans, that was actually a group that started because in 722 BC, before Jesus' time, the Assyrians came to that region and they conquered that big portion of land. And they, in their quest to conquer that portion of land, they killed a lot of people, and they also took a lot of Jewish people captives, and they took them back to Assyria as exiles, as slaves. And then some of them moved to that region and established themselves there and took ownership of a property. And they began to intermarry some of the locals. And so this people group began between, again, the historical tradition and the religious tradition of the Assyrians and some of the traditions of the locals. And so while they share some similarities in their history and their view of God, they had some massive differences. And because of that, because of the historical baggage, Jewish people did not like Samaritans. And Samaritans did not like Jewish people either. They did not get along. In fact, you saw that map, and a lot of historians tell us that sometimes when people had to make the journey between Jerusalem and Galilee or the opposite, they would go around Samaria, adding a couple of days to their journey just so that they wouldn't have to interact or encounter with a Samaritan. That's how crazy this was. And so it was not normal for a man like Jesus to talk to a woman like this woman. But Jesus not only talked to her, he also began to offer her what he came to offer. He offered her the love of God. When the woman says, "Why are you talking to me?" Jesus responds, "Listen, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink of water, and I would give you living water." In a few moments, you're going to see that what Jesus refers to as living water is the eternal life that only he can offer. Every time in scripture that we see the phrase living water, what the Bible is referring to is the eternal life that God can offer us. Now, this woman didn't fully understand this, and the conversation is just starting. But what I want you to see now is that Jesus offered the love of God to this woman, even though a man would not have normally done that. But Jesus offers God's love to all who believe in him. That's why our purpose statement as a church says that we're here to love and lead all people to life-changing Christ, because the love of God is not reserved for just a particular ethnicity or a particular demographic. The love of God is available to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely important that we understand this. Jesus has said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that whoever believed in him will not perish but have eternal life. And he began to demonstrate this in this conversation. He had an encounter with a Jewish man who followed all the rules And he showed him the love of God, but now he's having an encounter with a Samaritan woman, and as you're going to see later, with a shady past, and he showed her the same love and the same respect, because God loves all of us. Now, this woman didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying. She actually took Jesus quite literally. I want you to see what she said to him, verses 11 through 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So the woman again takes Jesus literally and says, "You say you have living water. You don't even have a jar to offer water to me. I have a jar. You don't have a jar. How are you going to draw water? This well is about 100 feet deep. How are you going to do that?" Now, she took Jesus literally, but Jesus was not talking about physical thirst here. He was talking about something much deeper than that. And what you have to understand is that every physical need that we have is just there to point us to a much deeper need, that we have a spiritual one. So while this woman was talking about physical water, Jesus was talking about a spiritual kind of water, a kind of water that can satisfy our souls. That's why he says, whoever drinks from the water that I can offer will not be thirsty again. Whoever drinks from the water that I can offer instead will begin to experience life in a new way, and living water, eternal life, will well up from them. They will experience what they are looking for. See, Jesus was taking this woman on a journey in this conversation to help her understand that that what he had come to offer was bigger than anything that this world can offer. He was taking this woman on a journey so that she could understand that even though she had physical needs, there was a much deeper need in her soul. She had a thirst in her soul that nothing could satisfy except what he could offer. And it is important to us to understand this, because we try to fill the void in our heart and quench the thirst in our soul in different ways that this world offers, but none of those things can give us what Jesus can give us. Because what Jesus gives us is the love of God. And God's love satisfies for eternity. See, all the things that we try to use to quench the thirst in our soul are temporary. And they might help us for a little bit, but they will take us back to the same place. And we will try again and again and again and again. And it will never be enough. But when we understand that we are fully known by God, and even though we're fully known by God, we're fully loved by God, and that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, then our souls will be satisfied, not just here on this earth, but for eternity. So Jesus is beginning to explain this to this woman. And the woman begins to realize, okay, maybe you have something to offer. That's why she says, okay, give me that living water that you're talking about so that I don't have to come to this well again, so that I won't be thirsty again. And Jesus is about to give her the living water. But before Jesus gives her what she desperately needs, Jesus had to take her also on a journey to recognize that she had been trying to satisfy her thirst in all the wrong places. He's actually going to take her to her ugly past, a past that she had been hiding. But he's doing so that he could show her that he and what he offers is greater than her past and her mistakes. Encountering Jesus reveals that God's love is greater than our past and is also greater than our mistakes. But you see what happens in verses 16 through 20. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Well, this conversation just turned a little awkward, didn't it? So Jesus said, "Okay, I'll give you living water. This is all we got to do. Just go get your husband, come back, and we'll have this conversation." And the woman says, a half-truth, if you will. She says, I don't have a husband, which was true. But you can tell based on what we read after that, that she's hiding something. There is something that she's not wanting to reveal. She just says, I don't have a husband, and she stops there. There is something that is just that she's carrying with her, and it's most likely shame and guilt because of the mistakes that she had made in the past. In fact, there are many scholars who would tell us that the reason why she was at the water well at this time and by herself is because of that very thing, is because of her past. See, normally, women would not come draw water at the time that she came. In verse 6, it tells us that she came on the sixth hour. This was at noon. And if you have ever been in that part of the world at noon, you would know that it's pretty stinking hot. And so there is not a whole lot of stuff that goes on at noon, especially kind of hard labor at this time during noon. It's just too hot. The tradition was that women would come early in the morning when it was a little cooler, and they would come together. They would draw water for themselves and for their families, and they would go back to their village, they would go back to their community, and have water for the rest of the day. The fact that this woman is by herself and the fact that this woman is there at noon tells us that she didn't want to be seen with her by other people, and other people didn't want to be seen with her. She is hiding something. She's most likely ashamed of her past. And that's why when Jesus asked, go call your husband, she says, I don't have a husband. And she stopped right there. There is something that she is ashamed of. She was hiding the fact that she had been trying to quench her thirst in relationships, in this man, in marriages. She had been trying to satisfy her need and her need to feel fully known and fully accepted in the wrong places. And Jesus brought that up. And what Jesus did may seem a little harsh for some people, but I want you to know it is the complete opposite of that. See, a couple of weeks, Pastor Mark reminded us that in John chapter 1, when this book began, John tells us that Jesus is God in human form. And because he is God in human form, then he is full of grace and he is also full of truth, because we human beings desperately need both of those things. And so what Jesus is doing in this conversation is giving this woman all the truth that she needs to hear so that he can offer her all the grace that she needs to receive. He's having this encounter with her and he's revealing her past so that she can see that he can be her strength. See, Jesus exposed her weakness, not to harm her, but to bless her. Jesus exposes our weakness so that he can be our strength. See, the truth, again, is that all of us try to fill that void in our heart, try to quench that thirst in our souls in different ways. And there might be some things that you have done in your life to try to quench that thirst that you might be ashamed of, that you might be afraid of. And maybe perhaps the Holy Spirit of God is reminding you of those things right now. And I want you to know that he's doing that not to harm you, not to condemn you, not to judge you, but rather to show you your weakness so that he can be your strength, to show you that those things didn't work or haven't worked so far, but that he has something to offer you that is far greater than anything that you can find in this world. Jesus revealed that to this woman. He showed her her past so that she could see that what she had tried up until this point had not worked and that she desperately needed what he had to offer. That's why the woman immediately turned the conversation into a religion conversation. I don't know if you noticed, but when Jesus talked about husbands, she's like, oh, I see that you are a prophet. Tell us, where are we supposed to worship? And she knows that she needs God, and she knows, okay, maybe this guy can give me some answer, but she quickly changed the subject, and she turned it into a religion and said, tell me where I find God so that I can be satisfied. That's what she's doing. And Jesus is about to give her the answer that she has been looking for a long, long time. I want you to see what he said to her in verses 21 through 26. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. When he comes, He will tell us all things. And listen to this, verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The woman turned the conversation into a religious conversation. She said, okay, tell me, what is it that we're supposed to worship? I realized, yes, I have a problem. You have confronted me with that, and I need God in my life. Well, tell me where I find him. You guys say that it's in Jerusalem. My people say that it's right here on this mountain. I'm just confused. Tell me where I can find what I'm looking for. And Jesus said to her, this is not about a place. Where you are looking for is a spiritual need. You cannot fulfill a spiritual need with a physical place. You can only fulfill a spiritual need with a spiritual savior. And he says to her, there is an hour coming when true worshipers will worship God, and they will worship him in spirit and in truth. Because the hour is coming then when people will realize that we're all broken, that we're all messed up, and it doesn't matter what place we go, it doesn't matter how many rules we follow, in our own efforts we cannot connect with our creator, with our maker, and because of that we will always be thirsty. But the hour is coming when somebody will come and make a way for us to encounter our creator, to encounter our maker, and then we will bow before him in spirit and in truth, and that's where we find what we are looking for. And the woman understands exactly what Jesus is saying. And she said, well, I know that there is a Savior coming. I know there is a Messiah. They call him the Christ. I know that when he comes, he will tell us. And in verse 26, he makes this profound declaration. He says, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one that you're looking for. I'm the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Christ. I'm the one that can quench your thirst. I'm the solution to your problem. I am he. What you have been looking for all these years, the thirst that you have in your soul can only be quenched by me. That's what Jesus is declaring to her. And I want you to know that Jesus is the solution to our problem. Jesus Christ is the only one that can satisfy our souls, because Jesus came to do what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus came to do for this woman what she could not do for herself, what not any of her husbands could do for herself. Jesus came to do for Nicodemus what Nicodemus could not do for himself. And Jesus came to you to do for you and I what we could not do for ourselves. The reason why we feel this void in our hearts, the reason why we're thirsty in our soul and we're trying to pursue that in different ways, is because we have messed up, and we have a perfect God who made us, and we cannot relate to this perfect God in our own efforts, in our own ability. And therefore, we cannot find the purpose for which we were created. He is our maker. And until we have a harmony with this maker and this creator, and we understand the purpose that he has for our life, and we live in that purpose, we will not be satisfied. But Jesus came to live the perfect life that neither one of us could live. He never made mistakes. He never offended God. He lived perfectly, and because of that, he deserved eternity with God. He deserved to sit at the right hand of the Father. But in his grace, he took our punishment. He died on a cross to pay for our sins, to pay for our mistakes, to pay for all the bad things we ever did, so that if we place our faith in him, so that if we trust in him, just like he said in John 3:16, then we would be forgiven and we would have this living water. We would have eternal life. And he didn't stay dead. He resurrected from the dead to prove that he indeed has power over our sin, and therefore we can live in victory through him, and that he indeed offers something that will last for eternity, and that we can hope for that eternity with him. See, God's love can truly satisfy our souls, because it is what is going to last for eternity. Jesus offered this to this woman, and it is what he offers us. I remember after I had that crying moment with my mom on the phone, couple of days after that, I received a phone call on my friend's phone, and he said, hey, dude, some pastor is calling you. And I'm like, what? Pastor is calling me? I like turn the music down, hide the bottles, all this. Hello, who is this? And he goes, hey, this is Pastor William. He said, I heard that you made your way here to the United States. And he said, I believe God brought you here for a reason. I believe he has a plan for your life, and he has a purpose for your life. And if you let me, my wife and I would like to be a part of that plan. I'm like, what in the world is this man talking about? Like, I was so confused. I didn't think God could love somebody like me, and much less that God would have a plan for me. I was just at a loss. I didn't know what to do next. And why was this man calling me? Well, it turns out that this man had been a missionary in Venezuela, where I was born and raised. And when he went to Venezuela as a missionary, apparently he went on double mission because he went single and he came back married to a Venezuelan woman. Well, that Venezuelan woman went to church with my mom. And so when I called my mom and she heard me crying and all that, she, I don't know, somehow found this woman's email address and she emailed her and said, my son is in the United States and I know you are in the United States. He needs help, as if this was a small place. But by God's grace, this man said, listen, we're about 8 hours away from each other. And here's what I want to do. I want to buy you a bus ticket. I want you to come to our house and I want you to just stay with us for a few weeks and discover what is it that God is doing in your life. And I gotta tell you, I did not want to go. The last place I wanted to be was at a pastor's house. Those guys are weird. But I had no choice. And so I got on that bus, and the entire time I was on that bus, I was thinking, oh my goodness, this pastor is just gonna just judge me because of my past or because of the way I've been living, and he's just gonna condemn me. And this, I had played this whole scenario the entire ride. And when I got there, what I found was the opposite of that. He and his wife were incredibly kind and generous. They had a nice bedroom in their basement, and they put me in there and said, this is gonna be your room as long as you need it. They took me up to the kitchen. They say, here's the pantry, here's the fridge, eat whatever you want. I was hungry, so I ate whatever I want. And so it was just amazing. And I woke up early in the morning, and he was making eggs and bacon, and we had breakfast, and we're talking. And for the next few days, he did this. We just had conversation after conversation. Now, he was a pastor, and I was staying at his house. So every morning, we would go do pastor's things. It was so weird. And we would just go, and he would love on people and have Bible studies with people and serve people in different ways and just go to visit people who had a death in their family and talk to them about the love of God. And I'm like hearing all these things and seeing this kind of generosity and love that I never experienced in my life. And I'm going, what is this? I finally asked him. I said, man, what are you doing? Why are you doing this for me? I could never pay you for what you're doing for me. And he looked at me straight in the eyes. I will never forget. He said, listen, I'm not doing this because I expect you to pay me. I'm doing this because Jesus already paid for my sins. And he gave me a new hope and a new future and a new purpose to live for. And I believe he wants to do the same thing for you. And when he said that, man, my life began to make sense in that moment. And after a few days, I couldn't help it but just surrender my life to Jesus. And my life began to gain purpose. That thirst in my soul began to be quenched, began to be satisfied. And that is what Jesus can do for you. This is what Jesus came to offer. This is the living water that Jesus was talking about. And when you encounter Jesus and you experience that living water, not only it transforms you, it also redirects your life. This is the third thing that I want you to see. Encountering Jesus reveals that God's love transforms and redirects our life. I want you to see what happened in verses 27 through 30. It says this. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Jesus made this important declaration, I am the Messiah. Not to the religious leader who had all the boxes checked. He made this important declaration to the woman who was a Samaritan who had a shady past. For the first time, Jesus publicly declared, I am the Messiah, and he did it to this woman. Because again, he's proving that he came to show the love of God to all people who believe in him. That we're all created in the image of God, and he has a plan and a purpose for all of us if we trust in his plan and in his purpose. And when this woman received this news, her life was completely transformed. There are a couple of things that I want you to notice in this text. The first thing is that it says that she left her water jar. It might seem like an insignificant detail to you, but I want you to remember that this conversation started with a water jar. Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, why are you talking to me? And he said, I can give you better water than that. And she said, you don't have a jar, I have a jar. And Jesus says, no, 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 what I can offer you is way better than that. The fact that she left her water jar is an indication that what she had found in Jesus was far better than that what that water jar could give her. The fact that she left her water jar is an indication that what she found in Jesus was better than what any of her husband had given her in the past. The fact that she left her water jar was an indication that she found something in Jesus that was better than anything that the world can offer her. It's not that she was not thirsty, physically speaking, again. It's that what she found was something truly satisfying in her soul, and it was something that would last for eternity. She didn't even have time to think about that. She had to run and tell others what she had discovered. That's the other thing that I want you to see. Her life was completely transformed. This woman was hiding from other people. She was drawing water by herself in the middle of a hot day. And now she's going back to the people and telling everybody what Jesus had done. She told everybody that Jesus knew her past. And even though he knew her past, he fully embraced her and loved her, because that's what God does. She told everybody, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And he still welcomed me. He still loved me. He still forgiven me. He must be the Christ. And people began to pay attention to what was going on. See, this woman experienced the forgiveness of God, and she also experienced freedom to a new future. The fact that she left her water jar behind indicated that she had a new reason to live for. And that's what Jesus offers us. Jesus offers us forgiveness from our past and freedom to a new future. We don't have to keep searching for things of this world. We don't have to keep searching to satisfy our souls with things that are not satisfying it. We have a new purpose to live for. I want you to see that God used this woman in an incredible way. He used her to revolutionize her entire community. Look at what he says in verses 39 through 42. It says this: many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we now know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. The Samaritan people, who had nothing to do with Jewish people, are now experiencing salvation through this Jewish Savior, Jesus Christ the Messiah. And all because this woman had been transformed and this woman had embraced her new purpose. It's because this woman was used by God to go back to her community and tell others, there's this man named Jesus that can offer something that can truly satisfy our souls. There is a man that knows our past, and he still forgives us, he still cleanses us, and he still gives us a new reason to live for. When we believe in Jesus, he gives us a new identity, and he also gives us a new purpose to live for. And that's what Jesus wants to offer you, and that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to understand that the satisfaction that you're looking for, the only way that your thirst can be quenched, is when you embrace his love and you live for the purpose that he has for you. Remember when I experienced the love of God and I experienced salvation through faith in Christ at that time in my life, I began to experience grace of God in ways that I never thought were possible, and blessings from God that I never thought I could receive. I remember there was a time when this pastor and another man said, hey man, we see you growing in your faith, and we see that God is doing great things in your life. Here's what this man said: I want to offer you this. If you can get accepted into a college here in the United States, if you can get a student visa, I will sponsor you and I will pay for you to complete your college education. And by God's grace, I got the visa and I got accepted into the college. I transferred a bunch of credit and I was able to complete my college education because of the generosity of this man. And while I was pursuing that degree, while I was finishing the education, two very important things happened in my life. Number one, I met this incredible, beautiful, gorgeous, amazing woman. And next month, we're going to celebrate 17 years of marriage by God's grace. He's been incredibly kind and gracious to me. And then he called me to the ministry, and he began to use me in ways that I never thought were possible. He began to use my story. He began to use me to tell others, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did, and he still welcomed me. He still loved me. And I saw many people come to faith in Christ. And after college, he opened a door for me to move to Fort Worth, Texas, so I could go to seminary and pursue my graduate school. And after that, I was used by God in many different ways. And today, I get the opportunity to be one of the pastors here. And when I tell you that it is a blessing, I tell you because I mean it. It is a true blessing that I don't deserve, and I have seen the grace of God and seen God use me, inspire me in so many ways. When I tell you that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, I tell you because I see it in scripture, and I tell you because I have experienced it in my own life. He wants to, and he can do great things in and through you for his glory. But you have to embrace that purpose. There are many people who think, well, God cannot use somebody like me. I've messed up too bad. I don't have any skills. I don't have any abilities. I want you to know that is a lie from the enemy. And you have to believe that God has called you and he has equipped you and he wants to use you to do great things. Listen to this. In Jesus Christ, you have a new identity and you have a new purpose. In Jesus Christ, you're no longer your past. In Jesus Christ, you're not your mistakes. In Jesus Christ, you're not the divorce. In Jesus Christ, you're not your illness. In Jesus Christ, you're not a bad parent. In Jesus Christ, you're not the victim. In Jesus Christ, you are not your mistake. You're not the bankruptcy. You are not the failure. You are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you have a purpose to live for. And he wants to use you for his glory. Listen, God used this woman of all people to revolutionize that whole community. Imagine for a moment with me what would happen if the people of Sugar Creek embraces their new identity. If the people of Sugar Creek Baptist Church embraces their new purpose and they go back to their neighborhood, they go back to their workplaces, you go back to your community, you go back to your family, and you begin to tell other people, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did, and he still loved me and accepted me, and he wants to do the same thing in your life. I believe that Sugarland, I believe Stafford, I believe Missouri City, I believe Richmond, I believe Rosenberg, I believe the city of Houston and beyond will be transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wants to use you to do that very thing. God has a great plan for you. God has a great plan for this church, and he's inviting us to join him. But the only way we can experience that is when we understand that there is nothing in this world that can quench our thirst like the living water can. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy us like Jesus Christ can, and therefore we worship him in spirit and in truth. We bow ourselves before him and we surrender our lives to him and we say, my life is yours. And there are many of you who need to do that for the first time in your life. There are many of you who maybe you've been around the things of God, but you've never experienced his love. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never understood that he died on a cross to pay for your sins, and therefore he's worthy of us living for him. And today he's saying to you, would you trust me? Would you surrender your life to me? And if that's you, I want to invite you to let us know, to respond. Don't finish this service without talking to somebody. We have pastors and leaders at every campus in our Next Step centers. We also have pastors and leaders in our online community. Talk to somebody and tell them, I need to give my life to Jesus. There are some of you who need to begin to make your faith public through baptism. And if that's you, then I want to invite you to do the same. Begin to tell others what Jesus has done for you through your baptism. Go to the Next Step center. Tell somebody so that we can arrange that and so that you can make your faith public. But also, there are many of you who have done both of those things. But if you're honest, you would know that you were still trying to quench your thirst with things of this world. And they're not working. You still feel like you're missing something. And you have tried money, and you have tried your job, and you have tried moving up the ladder, and you have tried relationships, and you have tried images on the internet, and you have tried substances, and you have tried drinks, and you have tried parties, you have tried all these things, and you know that it's not working. The only way that your soul will be satisfied is when you are walking and living in the plan and the purpose that he has for you, when you are living for his glory. And I pray that we can be a church who drinks of the living water every single day, because we know that we fully depend on it. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. We are so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that his love is available to all of us, in spite of us. He died on a cross to give us hope, to give us a future. God, I pray in Jesus' name that if there are people who are listening today and they have not experienced that, that today they make the decision to say, Jesus has to be my Savior, and they surrender their lives to you. And I pray that the rest of us will remember this every single day, and that every single day when we wake up, we remember that we are thirsty for you and we go to you so that we can know you fully and so that we can live for the purpose that you have for us. God, I pray that as we do that, you would use this church like you used that woman to revolutionize an entire community for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.